All right. For those of you who were here, how many were at the marriage couples thing yesterday? You're getting a repeat. Whenever I hear a message more than once, I get to wondering if maybe God is trying to get a point across. Take it this way. The other thing I want to encourage you about is the fact that I've been living with this stuff for a while, trying to figure it out, and I still got miles to go on it. Still, this is not the best sermon you're ever going to hear on the subject of anger. This is a kindergarten sermon on anger, a kindergarten study on anger. That's about where I put myself in the ballpark here. And for those of you who were here yesterday, you get to re-chew some of this stuff with me and see what you can pick up. I've changed a few things, but let's anger. During the final days of Denver's old Stapleton Airport, a crowded United flight was canceled. A single agent was rebooking a long line of inconvenienced travelers. Suddenly, an angry passenger pushed his way to the desk. He slapped his ticket down on the counter and said, "I have to be on this flight, and it has to be first class." The agent replied, "I'm sorry, sir. I'll be happy to try to help you, but I've got to help these folks first, and I'm sure we'll be able to work something out." The passenger was unimpressed. He asked loudly so the passengers behind him could hear. He said, "Do you have any idea who I am?" Without hesitating, the gate agent smiled, grabbed his public address microphone, and he said, "May I have your attention, please?" He began with this bellowing throughout the terminal. "We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate." I wish I had comebacks like that. To be honest, through the years, I find that I'm often caught off guard when it comes to anger. I'm caught off guard when I am confronted with a person who is angry. I usually respond with anger. That's kind of the way, that's my MO. If you're going to be angry with me, you better watch out, buddy. I won't punch in the face, but I might, you know what, I'll stew. That's what I'll do. I'll stew on it. Can't get my cough drop open. We'll use this one. I remember over the years in the church being surprised by what anger does. I remember, somewhere around year one or two in the church, we went away to La Jolla for a couple of days, and while we were gone, an incident happened in the church. And one of the fellows who was an elder in the church, we all thought he was a wise, godly man. And somebody else in the church went over to his house, and they were talking, and this is the way it was reported to me. I wasn't there. I was in La Jolla. And these two fellows were talking, and it escalated into an argument, and the next thing we understand is that the elder decked the other guy. Knocked him down. A lot of people saw it, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, who does that kind of stuff? Who does that? I remember being so shocked. I didn't know what to do. I was so perplexed. I even got the courage to went up to Pastor Chuck at the pastor's conference that year and said, what do I do with this guy? Because I had people telling me, boot the guy to the curb. Other people saying, oh, be patient. I didn't know what to do. You would know. Do you remember the incident? Neil, I don't know if you, we'll talk about it later. You'd remember him. I have seen marriages destroyed, at least in part, by anger. And some of you, I am so sorry. I am so grieved over how anger has been unleashed in our lives. And us not knowing what to do with it. And that's the reason why yesterday at our little mini marriage retreat, I decided, you know what, at some point I need to deal with the issue of anger. So here we go. This is my kindergarten sermon on anger. So be patient with me. Take notes. You all ought to take notes here. Let's talk about what is anger. Okay, I'll give you some definitions. These are not my definitions. This is stuff from people smarter than me, so I'm just passing some of this on. One of them is that anger is an emotion related to one's perception of having been offended or wronged. I like that. It's an emotion related to your perception of having been offended or wronged. I like that. There's some truth to that. Another person writes that anger is a physiological arousal. This is something that happens in your body. Heart racing, adrenaline pumping, blood pressure raising arousal, along with my own hostile and indignant interpretation of what has caused the arousal. I think there's some truth into that as well. It's a lot bigger than this. Don't limit it to these things, but this is at least in part some of what we think anger is. Let's talk for a few minutes about anger from God's perspective. When we look at the scripture, just got to come clean here, Anya. Just got to be honest here. God gets angry. Did you know that? This is why some of us get so confused. Because we see God getting angry. And for some of us, we take that as a free hall pass for us to get angry. In the book of Revelation, we call it the Great Tribulation Period. It's the time of the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb. This is God's anger being poured out on an unbelieving world. At the end of the tribulation, the angels in heaven, it says, "And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" And let me say this. When God gets angry, it's actually okay. It's appropriate. It's not because his feelings were hurt. God's anger is a correct anger. His anger is a righteous anger. We use that phrase, righteous indignation. That means righteous anger. But I personally would be very reluctant to assign that phrase to a person. Well, he has righteous indignation. Well, why am I reluctant with this? Because see, we get angry, and this is what James says about our anger. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath," that's anger, "for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I guess I could say, 9 out of 10 times when you're angry, it's not for the right reason. Now, I'm being generous in giving you 9 out of 10. Most likely, it's 10 out of 10 for most of us. If we would just be honest with ourselves. We have a hard time measuring our anger up against God. So I gotta throw this out there for some of you. Be real careful about saying, "Well, I've got, you know, God gets angry, I can get angry." You know what, Bucko? I think you're going down the wrong road there. I think you're in big trouble if you're trying to justify your anger by saying God gets angry. We'd do much better off by learning to handle our anger. Proverbs 19:11 says, I like this. I like this translation, New Living Translation. "Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs." Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Let's talk for a few minutes about anger's roots. I'm getting this from people way smarter than me. This is not my stuff. I'm trying to learn this stuff. The professional counseling community has identified some common roots to anger. they look at anger as a secondary emotion because it usually comes from something else. We get stuck on the fact that I'm angry. That's all that I'm thinking of. I'm just, you really tick me off. That's all that I can think about. Smarter people will take a step back and try to find out what's underneath the anger. Understanding where my anger comes from actually could be a pretty healthy, decent first step to dealing with your anger. What are some of these root causes? Some suggest shame and guilt. Perhaps I've had some experience in my life that has brought me great shame. You may not know about my experience, but when things you do remind me of that past shame, sometimes I get angry or resentful. And in fact, sometimes I might not exactly have that shameful thing in my head, but somehow, for some reason, you doing that thing triggers me, and it eventually boils up in anger. Kind of like you're pushing my buttons, and I didn't even know I had a button there. Why am I so frustrated when you do this? Some have suggested another root is hurt or pain. You cause me pain, I get angry. Might be physical pain, could be emotional pain. A lady is walking past a pet store. A parrot cries out, "Hey lady, you're really ugly." That's all I get. "Hey lady, you're really ugly." The lady's angry. She continues on her way. On the way home, she passes by the pet store again. And there he is. The parrot cries out, "Hey lady, you're really ugly." She's enraged now. So she goes into the store and she tells the owner she wants something done with the bird. She wants the bird disposed of. The store manager apologizes profusely, promises that he will make sure that the parrot doesn't say it again. The next day, she wants to make sure, so she walks by the store again, just to test the parrot. "Hey, lady," the bird said. "Yes," she replied. "You know." Sometimes when you cause me pain, I get angry. Sometimes it's emotional pain. Sometimes you offend me. It makes me angry. Third thing is fear. This is the one that when I'm kind of thinking through these things and chewing on these ideas, this is one I certainly identify with. I think about some of the things that I'm afraid of. I get afraid of things going bad at work. Wait a minute, you ask yourself, where do you work? You know, we've been through some tough times as a church in our history. 2000, year 2000 was a big thing. I will talk about the split of 2000, you know. We started the church with about 30 families, and about 26 or 27 of them left in the year 2000. We had other people that had joined the church by then, but a big chunk of people leave. Big chunk of people leave. And I'll tell you, when some of you start acting up, and some of you start acting kind of funny, or you hurt people, or you do things to the church, I get worried. And I get afraid. It's not a rational thing. I'm just telling you what I'm afraid of. And sometimes I lash out in anger because of my fear. I'm not going to surprise anybody with this statement. I married up. You know what that means? I married up. Yeah, thanks for the amen, Peter. I agree. I married up. I married somebody smarter than me, somebody much more classier, wiser than me, somebody way out of my league in her beauty. I just like, oh, I am not even in the same class as her. And I'm actually quite aware of that. Some of you don't have to tell me that. I know this. And sometimes when, you know, a good-looking guy comes around or something like that, you know what? Don't misunderstand me. She has never given me a reason to question. But The fear's in me. The fear's in me. So sometimes I do stuff and I lash out in anger because of my fear. You get it? Does anybody ever relate to that? Oh. Ah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's helpful to think about these things when you respond to a person who is angry. Because sometimes it's not you that's angry. Sometimes it's the other person who gets angry, and you are tasting it. You are feeling it. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Great principle. Great principle when you have discussions in your marriage. I call them arguments. It's funny. I will ask couples when we do premarital counseling, I'll say, do you ever argue? And some of them are so proper. Oh, no, we never argue. Oh, come on. And I'll tell people, I'm not going to marry you till you have your first argument. Oh, my gosh. I mean, let's get real here. But when you argue and you discuss, you know, that's a great principle to learn. Soft answer turns away wrath. And you know what? Turns away wrath. But sometimes because the wrath is coming at you, the anger is coming at you. Something to think about are these things, shame, hurt, fear. Do I see it in the other person? You don't have to beat them over the head with it. You could say something like, wow, I can see how that makes you afraid. That could be a gentle, soft answer that turns away wrath. Let's talk about anger's cost. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 34. It's not going to be on the screen. I want you to look in your Bibles. I want you to read in your Bibles with me some of Genesis 34. I want to look at the story of, well, it's Dinah's story, but we're going to think about Simeon and Levi. Genesis 34, first book of the Bible, Genesis 34, verses 1 through 4. Let me read this to you. Genesis 34, it says, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had bore to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. So we're talking about Jacob's family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the guy who was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob. He not only had 12 sons, he had one girl. Now think about that, raising 12 boys and one girl. Boy, don't you think she was spoiled? You know, she's the princess. She goes out, sees the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Translation, he raped her. He raped her. His soul was strongly attached to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. So Jacob's daughter is raped. And initially, we're told that Jacob doesn't do anything initially. Look at verse 7. The sons of Jacob came in. The sons came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Now, Jacob's sons are angry. And you might say to me, well, shouldn't they be angry? Their sister was raped. And I'd say, I'll vote for that one. I'll vote for that for being a reason to get angry. Wouldn't you? Would you vote for that? I think that's a good thing. But you're going to see their anger goes past what's responsible. They're not angry. They're very angry. And in fact, there's a little code word there. It says the disgraceful thing. That's that shame thing. Hamor, the dad, comes to Jacob, speaks to him about having the two kids get married. But it's not Jacob that responds, it's Jacob's sons. Look at verse 13. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. Their anger is already taking them down a bad road. They're going to hatch a plot to negotiate with Hamor and the men of his city. They're going to say to him, well, you know, it's not a bad idea. Let's let the kids get married. In fact, let's let all of our kids get married each other, and we'll all intermarry with each other. We just have one little teeny tiny request. We think it would be really cool if all the men of your city got circumcised first. Good. One person laughing. I am so glad. Thank you. Saving me here. Circumcised. Do I have to explain what that is? They want the entire city to be circumcised. And what totally baffles me is the men all agree to it. Oh my gosh. Well, they all get circumcised, and after a couple of days, the men are all lying around in their tents and their houses going, oh! And we read in verse 25, it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. The brothers get their revenge. But in the process, the family gets into just a little bit of trouble because of the deceit, because of their murder. I think you could make a case, you could probably make a case that it was the right thing to put Shechem to death. Follow Old Testament law. You can make a case for that. It was proper that the rapist be punished. Absolutely. But the whole city? Every male in the city? I think it's like just a little teeny bit overboard, don't you? At the end of his life, Jacob will have a few words to say about this incident. Look at chapter 49. Genesis 49, verse 5. Genesis 49, verse 5. It says this, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You see a consequence happen. You see a cost involved with their anger. In future generations, their tribes will be scattered. Scattered because of what Papa did. You tell me there's not a cost, there's not something that results from your anger, oh, you're wrong. If you think that your anger is just a trivial little thing that just, oh, it's my Irish temper. Hey, bucko, you got a problem. You have a problem. You need to learn to recognize anger. I think that's one of our biggest problems. That's my biggest problem. I tend to deny or I misread my own experience of anger. I got to tell you, I can see it in others. I'm pretty good at seeing when you're angry. Because do you remember what happened to David Bannister when he got angry? See, I can see it in others, but I kind of have a harder time seeing it in myself. And some of us think, well, okay. I'm with you. I do this anger thing. I do get angry. But it's not that bad. Because even the Hulk had a softer side. You can tell by the music. Little flutes in the background. And what's he going to do when he sees the bunny? Poor widow bunny rabbit. He's not like Elmer Fudd. Kill the rabbit. Oh no, the Hulk frees the poor little creature. I love the bunny rabbit. Pet the bunny rabbit. He's not like Smeagol who goes and tears it apart and eats it, you know. Yeah. The truth is, I need to recognize when I've got anger in me. Watch what happens to the Hulk when he realizes what David Bannister realizes he is the Hulk. It's kind of a pivotal point, gang, when you get to that point where you realize it is you. It is me. The problem that I have with teaching you on anger is that I'm an angry person. I get angry. I remember when our kids were young, I was in my office in our old house. I was in my office and something happened that I got hurt. I got angry and I really got angry. And I came storming out of our office into our bedroom and I smacked the door. I punched a hole in it. And for years, we covered up the hole with a poster. So I was embarrassed with it. I mean, what do you do? What do you do with the hole? When we sold the house, I had to call my friend Ray to come and fix the hole because it was still there years afterwards. That's just like our lives. You get angry, and you know what? There's a consequence to my anger. It leaves holes in people. It scatters people. I'm still quite surprised at how angry I get. 2003, there's a movie came out called Anger Management. I right up front, disclaimer, I am not encouraging you to go rent this movie. Okay? Don't go rent this movie and then get offended and go, wow, Rich said it was a great movie. There's language some of you will have a hard time with, or some raunchy humor that some of you will have a hard time with. But there are some important things in the movie. Adam Sandler plays a character named Dave who is required to enroll in anger management. And at the beginning of the movie, the way they did this movie, they really draw you in. You kind of think that this guy is the most innocent, angerless guy in the world.
Watch the movie and laugh and have a very cooperative moment. You're probably your son. absolutely.
I'm going to say this one more time, sir. Calm down.
Aha!
Now, as the movie progresses, you find out that the anger management course he's assigned to is run by a guy named Buddy, played by Jack Nicholson, who he sat with on the plane. And after their first session, Jack Nicholson explains something to Dave. Now, throughout the movie, Dave doesn't see himself as an angry person. And yet, in fact, as the movie goes on, you kind of get the feeling that Buddy is a psychopath out to try to make him angry when he's not. He finds out about Dave's fears, his moments of shame, and he continually pushes those buttons. By the end of the movie, it almost looks like Buddy is trying to steal Dave's girlfriend. Strikes at his biggest fear of losing his sweetheart. When you learn these things, you start seeing them in the movie. Here's the end. It's after this, after all of this, that we learn that Dave's girlfriend had actually gone to Buddy before the movie started and asked for his help. And you find out the entire movie was, everything was a setup to try to help Dave deal with his shame, his hurt, and his fears. I want to challenge some of you. You are convinced that the angry people are only the hulks of the world. That's only part of it. Anger is expressed different ways. Some people express anger by blowing up. Yes, that's the Hulk. They're the person that has a sign on their desk that says, "I don't get ulcers, I give them." Some people express anger by burning up. They hold it in. They conceal what they feel. They may be unaware of being angry, but inside it eats them up like acid. They can suffer illness as a result of holding their anger inside. They tend to have a non-confrontative style and will find themselves surrounded by openly aggressive people who will continue to push them around. That's the way Dave was in the movie. Some people handle anger by pouting. They retaliate, though not aggressively. They prefer to inflict guilt by suffering unfairly. They don't mind playing the martyr. The Bible's full of them. Jonah, at the end of the book, oh, he's so sad that poor Jonah, you know, he doesn't care about the people of Nineveh, but he's more, he sulks about his own plant being eaten up by a worm. The prodigal son's elder brother, "Sure, Dad, you go have a party. I'll just stay out here and work the field just as I have my whole life without anybody saying thank you. Don't worry about me." Pouting. Psychologists tell us if you put a cork in your anger, you're going to get depressed. Some people express anger by catching up. These are the sneaky ones. They'll jab and they'll needle and dig with words funny enough to get away with, but designed to do damage. They'll lay the joke on you that makes you feel horrible, but everybody else is laughing. They forget to return phone calls. They show up late for appointments. They're masters of an often unconscious presence. So what do I do with my anger? You need some suggestions. Rework this from this. And some suggestions. First thing I want to suggest is to do with your anger. I'm going to suggest that you should. If you're new understanding your anger, I think it's helpful to take a break and what happens. I don't think it hurts at the beginning for any kind of thing. Or if you're really angry, it comes to 100. And that's kind of definitely said. Somebody said that. I think sometimes it's healthy that you remove yourself from the situation. I would have killed some people if I hadn't walked out of the house and walked away. I think when you're first beginning to recognize your anger, I think chilling out is not a bad initial response. George received a parrot for his birthday. The parrot was fully grown with a bad attitude and a worse vocabulary. Every other word was an expletive. Those that weren't expletive were, to say the least, rude. George tried to change the bird's attitude and was constantly saying polite words, playing soft music, anything he could think of to try and set a good example. Nothing worked. He yelled at the bird got worse. He shook the bird, and the bird got more angry and more rude. Finally, in a moment of desperation, George puts the parrot in the freezer. For a few moments, he hears the bird squawking and kicking and screaming, and then suddenly it goes quiet. George is frightened. He might have actually hurt the bird, but it opens the freezer door. The parrot calmly steps out on George's arm and says, "I am so sorry. I might have offended you with my language and action, and ask your forgiveness. I will endeavor to correct my behavior." George is astounded at the bird's change. He wants to ask what happened, and the bird continues. He says, oh, by the way, may I ask what the chicken did? I think sometimes, initially, if you're willing to face the fact that you're angry, I think sometimes it's okay to chill. I think sometimes it's okay to take a step back. You want to be sure that you have the ability to learn to respond correctly and not make things worse. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." I think as you're learning to deal with your anger, I think sometimes it's okay to, you know, pour a bucket of water on you to calm down a little bit so that you can answer properly. Hopefully you won't have to do this forever. Hopefully you won't do this more than a couple times. But you need, I think sometimes some of us need to learn to chill out. Call the second thing, identify. Don't ignore your anger. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Do you see what that says? It says, be angry and do not sin. Actually, your anger initially isn't a sin. It's where you go with it. It says, be angry. Don't hide your anger. Don't ignore your anger. It says, be angry, but don't sin. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's kind of the opposite of the chill thing, isn't it? In other words, if you're going to take a break to calm down, don't do it for very long. You need to go back and deal with it. You need to go back and talk things through. Burying your anger or putting it on a shelf isn't the way to deal with it. It's not the way to deal with it. Be angry. Identify it. Remember the roots. But try learning this phrase. Maybe write this phrase down. Whenever I am disturbed, there is something wrong with me. Now, see, that goes against everything I think. Because I think whenever I'm disturbed, something's wrong with you. It might be a little healthier for me if I look in the mirror and I'm looking for the problem. Whenever I'm disturbed, there's something wrong with me. I need to learn to ask myself the question, like, what am I ashamed of? What am I afraid of? What? Why am I hurting? It doesn't hurt to ask yourself this question. If you're in a relationship with the person you're angry with, you're probably going to need to go back and talk with them. Proverbs 25 says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I imagine it's probably not a bad idea to be able to start talking about what's really going on, what you're beginning to find out about what's going on inside of you. I'm not quite sure how you do that. I'm kind of a beginner at this kind of stuff. Sometimes I don't even know what's going on inside of me. But think about these things. I hope these ideas haunt you. The idea of shame, hurt, fear, haunt you in a good way. I hope you begin to think, rethink why you get angry. Third thing I want to suggest is that we learn to forgive. If your anger is due to someone hurting you, you need to forgive them. Matthew 6 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you don't forgive, you are going to become bitter. We had a great saying yesterday about bitterness.
Now, you may not hire a professional killer to help you. But the truth is, if somebody hurts us, we want them to pay. So our first thing is making them pay is to get bitter. The problem is the only one that hurts is the person who is unforgiven. Unforgiveness is like taking poison hoping the other guy will die.
That's it. Isn't that awesome? I wrote it down just in case you want to write it down. Unforgiveness is like taking poison hoping the other guy will die. And yet you're the one that's swallowing the poison. You need to forgive. You must forgive. couple of weeks back in our study through Deuteronomy, we came across this passage in Deuteronomy 29 that I got to thinking about last night. Deuteronomy 29:18, it says, he's talking about warning the people about disobeying God and the consequences that come from disobeying God. And he says, so that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I have followed the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard should be included with the sober. Here's the concept of what he's trying to say. When we allow bitterness to reside in our hearts, we give ourselves an excuse of why I don't have to do the right thing. I don't have to do the right thing because I'm a bitter person and look what they did to me. I kind of have a feeling that those of us who struggle with addictions ought to pay attention to this. I use my resentments as my excuse. Why I can go do this stupid thing because you hurt me. Because this thing happened to me. Whether it's drinking, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex. Masturbation. I'm going to take care of my own needs because she's bad. She's not fulfilling my needs. You know what? You're shooting yourself in the foot. You're hurting yourself. One of the most blessed things that God has given your marriage as a way of binding you two together, you're blowing it up because you're just going to take care of your own needs. Don't do it. Force yourself to depend on her, to depend on him. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, because of immorality, let each man have his own wife, not his own hand. Don't let bitterness become your excuse to do the wrong thing. Forgive. Grow. Grow spiritually. Anger is a function of our flesh, our sin nature. We're told that in Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are, and one of them is, outbursts of wrath. That's when the wrath goes the wrong direction. On the other hand, when we learn to walk and allow the Spirit of God to influence our lives, He does things like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I call some of, at least half of those things are the anti-anger. When I learn to follow the Spirit of God rather than my own flesh, my own sin nature. Now, pay attention here, gang. Because you, for the most part, most of you are qualified church people. Don't confuse attending church. Don't confuse reading your Bible with spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is when this book changes my life. When this book helps me turn away from the wrong thing. That's spiritual growth. Some of the angriest people I know go to church. Shame on you. Oh, I use that word shame. Did I make you angry? I want to end talking about this. We're done. Exodus 15. There's a story about what happens when the children of Israel, they've just gotten free from Egypt. They start their journey into the wilderness. And it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Here, a little secret decoding here. The word Marah is Hebrew for bitter. You got it! Oh shoot, I thought I was so smart. They couldn't drink the waters because it was bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it in the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Now don't misunderstand me. This is a real tree. It's a real story. Real waters that were really hard to drink. It's a real thing. But you know what? When I look at this thing, I can't help but get kind of a little weird. Because when I read my Bible, the Bible often talks about the cross of Christ as a tree. He died on a tree. He hung on a tree, we're told. And I get kind of weird when I look at that story about the bitter waters and tossing the tree in and making it sweet. Think about the root of anger. Shame, hurt, fear. You know what I find absolutely fascinating? Is that the cross of Christ deals with all of those things. Shame and guilt, that's what he died for. He bore my shame. That's what the Bible tells me. I don't have to be ashamed about the past because Jesus actually forgives it. He wipes away my shame. Hurt and pain, gosh, the Bible talks about by his stripes we are healed. He wants to touch that thing that hurts you. He wants to wipe away the hurt and the pain. Fear, when I look at the Son of God on the cross, the Bible tells me that I ought to remember how much God loves me. 1 John chapter 4 says that perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because if I know that somebody loves me, I know they're going to do right by me. Now, I don't know that you love me perfectly. So I may be a little reluctant from time to time to count on you doing the right thing for me. That's why we get afraid. But you know what? I have a God who's a bit bigger than me or you. I know he loves me because he died for me. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be angry. I do need Jesus. Let's stand and pray. So Lord, I pray, Father, for the work that you're wanting to do in our lives. I pray for the work that you want to do, trying to conform us, molding us, shaping us to be more like Jesus. We want to learn how to say yes to you, God, and not to say no. And I pray right now for those here, of our friends, who have not yet opened their lives to you. I pray for this moment that you would give them courage to say yes to Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end with a song, and I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit courageous, because it's possible that some of you have not yet opened your heart to the Lord. God wants to help you with all of this stuff. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Something very difficult. But I want to challenge you that as we're singing the song, that you come and stand with me up here. And we would be honored to pray with you and to help you find Jesus. To stand in front of these people, to have the courage to step out of your comfort zone and to say, "I want Jesus." That's what I'm asking. We're going to sing the song. It's going to be real quick. It's going to be over and it's going to be done with. You could stay where you are and hold on and hold your breath and just get through it. But why in the world would you say no to a God who wants to help you? As we sing, I encourage you to come and stand with me up here. Let's sing.